Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, and to those that may be listening online, and to our dear young people. We come again on this first day of the week into this oasis in our wilderness journey. We come to give thanks and praise to our Heavenly Father and His wonderful Son for their countless love that is showered upon us all. Not only the love, but the mercy that we receive daily, and the blessings that we have in this life. Well, it will shortly be the duty and the privilege of our brother Kieran to give unto us words of encouragement, of exhortation. And he has asked so that we might read together Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to the end, which of course is the prodigal son. And his theme will be, God loves you always. Probably one of the most moving parables, I think there is, isn't there, the prodigal son? Anyway, the basis that is of our brother Kieran Wilson's exhortation to us this morning to the theme, God loves you always.
Good morning, everyone. So as Brother Steve's already mentioned, I want to look at this idea that God loves you always. It's a similar theme to other exhorts I've given, but I want to just keep on bringing this up, revisiting it. And that's because we forget. And I know I forget. You might be better at this than what I am, but I definitely forget this a lot. I forget that God loves me always. Not sometimes, not when I'm doing good things, but He always does. And today we're primarily going to look at this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to look at a couple of other places as well. And I want to draw out some themes from this, some ideas that can hopefully help us when we're feeling maybe at these individual points in our lives. This parable is amazing, and of course, like other parables, it has sort of this surface level story. It's a story of a father and his sons, but it has that deeper relevance to us, a demonstration really of what God's love is for his children, for you and I, no matter what may have happened. So I want to look at eight different ideas of God's love, all related to this parable, all influenced in our lives and maybe at different stages of our lives. Just because it's going to be eight different ideas, I'm not going to be talking for hours, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. But I think all of these are important. All of these we would have felt at one stage or another. And if we're in that particular stage now, hopefully it can give you a bit of comfort and embrace to keep on pushing forwards. So just before we sort of dive right into this, I wanted to look briefly at who the central character is. And maybe, again, this was me not thinking things through. I always thought the central character was the son. But really, it's the father. And he's a bit overlooked in my mind. That's why I always thought it was the son. It's the father who's overlooked. It's the father. He's mentioned 12 times despite being overlooked. It's the father who loves his son even when his son doesn't love him. It's the father who shows the deepest and most compelling emotions. It's the father who runs out to greet a starving, dirty son and helps him without any hesitation. And it's the father who initiates this process of forgiveness. But we'll look at all of those a little bit as we go through. So this first one that I want to look at, this first idea, is that God loves you even when you're wounding his heart. So if we look at these first two verses here in this parable, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So it's talking a bit about this inheritance. Now, inheritance nowadays isn't perhaps as important as what it was back in Jesus' time, which is unfortunate given I'm the firstborn, but most of that's probably going to be gone. But one aspect that has continued to come through is that you get this inheritance when the father dies or when the parent dies. So really, what this youngest son is saying here is, Father, I want you dead. I don't want you to be around anymore. You're standing in the way of my own plans that I have. Can you please go? how tragic and heartbreaking it is to have your son come up to you and say this to you and know exactly what that means. And yet there's no argument from the father. There's no fighting, there's no denying the request and saying, don't be an idiot, go back and do some work. He goes about and does it. Given the circumstances, I always like to look at these parables as if they're kind of a real story. If we're looking at it that way, this probably would have been a fairly rich family, have some sort of status there. The embarrassment and the shame that this father would have felt would have been enormous. But instead of fighting, the father instead absorbs the pain. His heart's broken, it's been wounded, yet he still loves his son dearly. So just as this son rebelled against his father, so too is our father wounded when we reject him, when we sin against him. But just like the father here in the parable continues to love the son, our God continues to love us. It doesn't stop. The second one is that God loves you when you're walking away from him and when you tell him that you don't need him. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When I was younger, I used to think this meant, you know, just going to the US or going to, you know, some distant country and you just live in there. I didn't see the deeper aspect. It's more than just wanting to go out and see the world. It's basically about wanting to just cut loose, have a bit of fun, do whatever you want to do. And ultimately, the disrespect for the family and a betrayal of the father. Just as the father here is willing to endure this rejected love of a beloved son leaving, so our Heavenly Father continues to care for us, continues to love us even when we reject him and move away. And I'm not meaning when someone literally decides they want to, you know, stop coming here for a period of time. I mean perhaps when we mentally switch off from coming here. And we just walk in the door, we sit down, and we don't really think about things. And I'll admit, I've been in that position before a few times, and it's difficult just to bring yourself here thinking that, you know, this is the thing that I need to do. But knowing that God still loves you, that God still cares for you, even when we've rejected him, is a really heartwarming thought. The father in this parable could have easily told the son what's going to happen. You know, you're going to go into a far country, you're going to make a fool of yourself, things aren't going to turn out well. But he didn't. God could easily do the same for us. God could show us what's going to happen. God could perhaps even remove some things from us so that we don't have to experience it or so that we get pushed into a certain way. But he doesn't. God wants us to freely love and to choose him. And John tells us in his first letter, 1 John 4, verse 19, that we love God because he loved us first. God loves you when you're wasting your life or wasting time. From verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. In other words, he's wasted everything. He's in this far country, physically and morally separated from God. No one around to hold him accountable for his actions, and he can do whatever he wants. And at a time, that probably would have seemed pretty fun. He would have had friends, he would have been enjoying himself. And then this famine came, and he lost everything that he had. Everything that he had was reduced to nothing. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not to be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap in return. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. We know that's what's going to happen. And we can see that from this parable here. That's exactly what happened. And yet God still loves us. Paul, again, says in Romans 8, verse 13 and 14, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And again, another one by Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, demonstrates this just that little bit more. Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul here was speaking to people who fit into some of those categories. Such were some of you. And yet when we turn our lives around, we're washed, we're sanctified, and we're justified. We're not ignored because we made a mistake earlier. We're continually embraced. God loves you when you're at your worst. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" This one hits kind of hard. When we're at our lowest point in our lives, when we're at rock bottom, God still loves us. God's still with us. Those couple of verses there show us just how terrible the plight that the son had been in. He was going to starve to death because of his actions. And just to survive, he had to be around pigs, feeding them and receiving nothing. I don't know what the pigs ate. It says pods there. When I was younger, I used to think that sounded kind of delicious in a weird way. But it wouldn't have been. And yet here he was, looking at this disgusting slop and going, "Man, I really want a belly full of that." That's how hungry he was. This was a man at the end of his rope, struggling to survive, struggling to put one foot in front of another. When we're at our lowest, God still loves us. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And perhaps a greater example of this is in Acts 2. Peter's speaking at the day of Pentecost, and he's speaking to the Jews there. And in verse 36, he tells them that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. These people murdered God's only son. And yet what was God's response to this? That if they repented, if they were baptized, they would be saved. I can't think of a worse moment than you're sitting there listening to someone talking, and then you're confronted as being one of Jesus' murderers, but allowed to live, and not only allowed to live, but offered a chance, a redemption, and eternal life. That's amazing. Christ died for us while we were sinners, when we're at our worst. God loves you when you're working to come back. So we have a bit of a turning point here, and I read part of that already. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" The son here realizes that he's lost, realizes that he's lonely, and would be better treated as a servant than doing what he's currently doing. I think there's perhaps a slight misconception here in thinking that this is where the son repents, but he hasn't come quite that far yet. Whilst he says that he's going to say that to his father, that he's sinned against him and against heaven, he's still in this far-off country. He's still isolated himself and his thoughts are just in his head. Look at the thought pattern as well. He's thinking more about his hunger, primarily, and trying to save his own skin. His mind is in motion, but his heart quite isn't there yet. And he would want to live as a servant rather than face up to his failures and sins. Of course, we know that's not how it works. We need to openly seek forgiveness for our sins. The son here instead is trying to earn his way back, it seems, not to humble himself and to apologise. We can't earn God's love, just like the prodigal son wouldn't be able to earn that love. We've had a lot of great thoughts from Paul, and there's another one in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't earn God's love because we already have it. God loves you when you are wrapped in his arms of forgiveness. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Not only was the father looking out for his son this whole time, but he's able to recognize his son from a far distance, and with his son looking vastly different than what he would have when he left. His clothes would have been dirty and ripped. He would have been really thin, I'm guessing. He had no shoes on, and he probably hadn't washed in a while. And yet, what's the father do? The father runs out to greet him, to hug him and to kiss him. I mentioned before that this family, if we're using a real-life example, would have been pretty high up the social ladder. And so it would have been pretty unusual and almost undignified for someone of this age to run out and to embrace and kiss a filthy man, even if it was your own son. But the father doesn't care about pride or dignity. He's about compassion and about love. And the amazing thing here is that the father embraced his son before the apology, before the repentance. The father is just glad to have his son back. It's here where we see the son repent, having come back to the person he's wronged and admitted that he sinned. This is what it's like with God. There's no rejection if we sin and then ask for repentance, or if we leave and return. We aren't shunned and only accepted back as a servant. Instead, our Father wraps his arms around us and holds us tight. It doesn't matter how dirty we are, physically or spiritually, our God will always be there for us and will always love us. God loves to welcome us back. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. There's no argument here with the son. There's no discussion about what he could have done better or how silly he was and irresponsible. As soon as the son says that he sinned against heaven and has sinned against his father, the father immediately gets things into action. The best robe is brought out for him, traditionally worn by a male head of family. It signifies this importance. A ring is put on his hand, showing that this is his son. It's not a servant. This is his son who has come back. He's a member of the family again. Shoes are brought out for the son to wear, again differentiating between the son and the servant. These all have spiritual representations as well. the robe wouldn't have been put over dirty clothing, covered in mud and other icky stuff. There would have been some washing and some cleansing before the robe would go on, symbolising this forgiveness of sins. The ring shows that he's part of the family. If we're using us as the example, he's a son or a daughter of that family. No matter what happened before, he's back and he's now part of that family. The sandals show also that, just as before, we're not servants. We're chosen members of God's family. And that's what he wants us to be. And what's he want us for exactly? He wants us there so that we can worship him, yes. And when we do, there's going to be that celebration. And in all three parables, I haven't got a chance to talk about these other two awesome parables here, but in all three of these, we see the reaction for what happens when a sinner repents. Verse 7 says, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no repentance." In verse 10 as well, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's pretty amazing. And finally, God loves you when you won't love. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fat calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." When I was younger, I always thought that this was awful, that this is a bad attitude to have. And it absolutely is, but I never thought that I would actually feel that. And yet I have, more times than what I would care to admit. And again, it's only now that I've realised that both these sons were missing, and that it's almost like a combination of the above two parables. The younger son goes out into the world and gets lost, just like the sheep. And the older son is like that coin lost in the house. While the younger son dealt with the more physical sin of living recklessly and selfishly, the older son dealt with more internal sin of pride and of arrogance and thinking that works are going to work. And yet, despite the actions that the older son displays, the father still loves him and reminds him of how we should act in the face of forgiveness. Again, we can't earn God's love. In Romans 9, verse 16, it says, "It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." So there are those eight different points. God loves you when you break his heart, when you walk away from him and tell him that you don't need him, when you waste your time, when you're at your worst and you're at rock bottom, when you're working to come back to him, when you're wrapped in his arms of forgiveness, when you come home, and when you won't love. I want to finish by looking at three quotes, all from John, coincidentally, two from his first letter and one from his gospel. And then I want to finish on a question just to think about. It's 1 John 4 and verse 16. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. If we love, we live with God. 1 John 4, and from verses 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And the last one's from John 13. It's from verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God loves us always and will continue to love us always. So if God loves us, and if we love God, what are we doing to please him and to make him happy? What are we doing with our lives to make God happy and to show that we love him back just as much as he loves us?